As we have been looking at this study together, again, it is Solomon using his own human wisdom, seeking for purpose and meaning in life apart from God and without eternity in view. The phrase that's used many times in the book of Ecclesiastes is under the sun. That's all he's looking at. He's looking at this temporal life under the sun. God's out of the picture, eternity's out of the picture, and he's looking for meaning in this life under the sun. And he tells you right away what his conclusion is. Verse 2 of chapter 1 is his conclusion. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Or perhaps your translation says, meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. That's where his search for meaning and purpose in life, apart from God and apart from eternity, that's where it led him. It's meaningless. The other phrase that's used throughout the book is the idea of vexation of spirit, perhaps your translation says, or grasping after the wind. As you try to find purpose in life and you think you maybe finally found it, but you grab it and there's nothing there. It's like grasping the wind. Again, that's where the human wisdom will lead us when we leave God out of the picture and leave eternity out of the picture. Solomon tries a lot of different things. And notice again, it's been a few weeks since we've actually been in our study together. So verse 8 of chapter 1, I just remind you of some things. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. No new thing under the sun. Again, we can be tempted to look at that and say, what does Solomon mean by that? Well, there's certainly a lot of new things, from the time Solomon wrote this. That's, pushing 3,000 years ago. Certainly there's a few new things under the sun since 3,000 years ago. Just look at the new technology that we have today. There's a lot of new things under the sun. In the context, he's talking about man seeking satisfaction, man seeking contentment, man seeking meaning and purpose in life. And when he says there's no new thing under the sun, what he's talking about is that there's nothing new that man hasn't already tried when it comes to trying to find meaning in life, trying to find purpose in life, trying to find satisfaction and contentment. Man has tried everything, and there's nothing left to try that hasn't already been tried. Solomon's going to try some of these things as we continue to go through this book. In fact, verses 12 through 18, he tries rationalism. He says, verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This severe travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. So I'm going to use wisdom. I'm going to try to rationalize it through and come up with meaning in life. So he tries rationalism. What's his conclusion? Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. Verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was grasping after the wind. Rationalism didn't work. He tried to rationalize it. He tried to use his human wisdom and understanding, and he said it was like grasping after the wind. It didn't give me purpose in life. Tonight we move to verse 1 of chapter 2, or we move into chapter 2. Notice the first two verses. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what does it? I would suggest to you that verses 1 and 2, Solomon is trying hedonism. Hedonism comes from the word, the Greek word hedonos, which means pleasure. Hedonism is simply the seeking of pleasure. Doing whatever it is that gives you pleasure. If it feels good, do it. Whatever you think is going to give you happiness, pursue it. And so in verses 1 and 2, I believe that's what Solomon's talking about. He tried rationalism. That didn't work. That just led to meaninglessness. So now he's going to try hedonism. He says, I said in my heart, come, I will test you with mirth. Or the word mirth there is pleasure. I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. That's kind of what the Hebrew would suggest here. Come to, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And behold, this also is vanity. This is meaningless. Simply seeking pleasure. Just doing whatever it is that makes you feel good. Solomon concludes, that's meaningless too. That didn't ultimately bring satisfaction. That didn't bring contentment. I said of laughter, it is mad. The word mad there, it's a good translation. It's mad. Laughter is insanity, if you will. He said, you seek pleasure and you just try to find that which is going to bring you great to happiness and laughter, and it's like you're insane. It doesn't work. It drives you nuts. And of pleasure, what does it do, or what use is it, perhaps, would be a translation there, or what does it accomplish? Seeking pleasure and just living your life for the sake of pleasure and doing that which feels good, in the end, what use is it? What does it accomplish? It still leaves you unsatisfied, discontented, no meaning and purpose in life. So he tries rationalism, tries hedonism. Verse 3, and this may not be a totally good word, but I'm trying to stick with the ism, so you got to bear with me, okay? Verse 3, I'd say alcoholism. Notice it. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. And to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. It says, I sought in my heart. Notice that in verse 1, I said in my heart. Now in verse 3, I sought in my heart. It is all about me. You know, it's all about my heart. And the fact that he's saying, I said in my heart and I sought in my heart, he really is thinking this through. Making this very personal, and he really is thinking this through. He's experimenting. In fact, it says, I saw it in my heart. It could be translated, I spied in my heart. In other words, he was really searching. This was not just a flippant thing. It was a selfish thing, but it wasn't a flippant thing. So he sought in his heart, or he spied in his heart, to give himself unto wine. The word there is to draw my flesh to wine. The idea of the wine drawing him or alluring him. In fact, it seems to be almost the picture of when a general would have victory in war, the captives he would tie to his chariot, and then he would lead them through the city with his captives tied to his chariot as he drives his chariot through the city, and the captives were being drawn by the chariot. And that's kind of the word here. The wine was drawing him, alluring him as a captive. Now, it does emphasize here that yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. So I don't think Solomon just became a drunk in in the gutter someplace. He didn't become a complete worthless drunkard, but he certainly gave himself to wine. He certainly gave himself to alcohol. He certainly got drunk You know, that's part of what he's seeking here is, you know, is there some happiness here? Is there some satisfaction here? Now, he didn't to give himself to it completely in the sense becoming, that drunk in the gutter. But he was seeing if maybe this was the answer. And along with that, he says, I lay hold on folly. In other words, he just, nothing that we would consider frivolous, he gave himself to it. In his search, as he gave himself to the wine and to the alcohol and anything else that seemed like it was just frivolous, he gave himself to that too. He wasn't going to withhold anything that we might otherwise consider frivolous. He wasn't going to hold himself from that. The word folly there, it's the opposite of wisdom. Kind of interesting. He says, I yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly. It's kind of a contradiction there. The point is that he really was genuinely searching in his own human wisdom. And so he didn't lose sight of his search. He didn't lose sight of his experiment. But he did give himself to that which was frivolous, that which was foolishness, that which was nonsense. He gave himself to it, including the alcohol. He says that I did it so that I might see what was that good for the sons of men. In other words, that which was worthwhile. Again, what is the purpose in life? What is really good for this life? What's going to bring satisfaction? What's going to bring contentment? Is it going to be just that free care living of alcohol and nonsense and frivolous things? Will that give happiness? Is that what will really make things worthwhile? So he tried rationalism, tried hedonism, tried alcoholism. And then verses 4 through 11, and that's kind of a bigger section there, I believe he simply gave himself to materialism. Materialism. I made for myself great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that brings forth trees. I got servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. We'll take a little time to look at some of the specifics in those verses, but I wanted to read them as a whole. You get the idea. I mean, it's very clear. Solomon just did anything and everything he wanted to do. He got for himself anything that he wanted. Materialism, they list all the things that he got to himself, all of his possessions, and in the end, it was meaningless. It was like grasping after the wind. It was of no profit whatsoever when it comes to what is life all about. It didn't lead him any closer to an answer. What is the purpose in life? So I made for myself great works. I built houses, architectural works is the thought there. He built houses. You know, you don't need to turn to them. Let me just read from 1 Kings chapter 7. This is just, you know, you go back to 1 Kings chapter 7, 8, 9 in there, and then also into 2 Chronicles, and quite a list of the things that Solomon had and the things that Solomon did when it came to some of his buildings. Here's just one example. Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. So he built himself a palace. It took 13 years to build it. He built also the house of the Forest of Lebanon. So he built another house in the Forest of Lebanon. This house, the length of it was 150 feet, and the breadth of it was 75 feet, and the height of it was 45 feet, upon four rows of cedar pillars with cedar beams upon the pillars, and it was covered with cedar above upon the beams that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row. And he goes on and continues to talk about the windows in this place and the porches that he built on it. And just, it was an extravagant building, 150 feet. You know, that's about twice as long as this auditorium. 75 feet wide, that's about twice as wide as this auditorium. Well, probably not quite twice, but it was a good-sized building. And that's just one building. And it says here, back in Ecclesiastes, he made for himself great works. I built houses, plural. I built many houses. So architectural works, he built anything he wanted that way. And notice also, if I can just point this out, I made for myself great works. Made for myself. You know, everything he did, it was not for humanitarian reasons. It was not even for the good of the kingdom. You know, he was the king. But these buildings and what he did wasn't necessarily even for the good of the kingdom. He did it for himself. It was all about personal satisfaction. That's what he was seeking. Architectural works. Agricultural works, or horticultural, if you'd rather use that term. He says he planted vineyards, he made gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. So he planted vineyards, he planted gardens, he planted orchards with all kinds of different kinds of fruit trees in it. The word garden here, by the way, is the same word used in Genesis, the Garden of Eden. And it's actually a word that has been translated paradise. He tried to make himself a little paradise. And with reference to these gardens and these orchards and these vineyards, he said, I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that brings forth trees, or the grove that brings forth trees. In other words, he had quite an irrigation system. In fact, to this day, there are some cisterns just south of Jerusalem that are from Solomon's time. And the aqueducts that brought the water from those cisterns, and a couple of miles long, aqueducts that brought those waters into Jerusalem. When we were over in Israel there a few years ago, it was on our schedule to go visit these cisterns and these aqueducts. Unfortunately, the day that we were supposed to do that, there was some rioting going on, and there was some gunfire, and for some reason they didn't let us go. I'm not sure why. I was disappointed. That would have been neat to see the cisterns from Solomon's day, the very things that he's talking about here, and you can go there and see them to this day. Obviously, very well built, and very, very extravagant. He says, I got servants and maidens, that is, slaves, and had slaves born in my house. So he had slaves born in his house, and he purchased more slaves. Now, back in this time, as a king, the more slaves you had, the more wealthy you were considered to be. You know, the accumulation of slaves was a status symbol. And so he purchased all the slaves that he wanted. In fact, let me read just something. I can find that. I think it's 2 Chronicles. Find it in my notes here. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. This is when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. I'll find it yet. Nope, that's not what I wanted. Just a minute. I lost myself in my notes. There we go. 1 Kings chapter 10. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the food of his table and the sitting of his slaves and the attendance of his slaves and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. When Queen of Sheba saw all of the slaves that Solomon had and all the ones that were attending to him, meaning he had all of these slaves that just answered to every whim. And when the Queen of Sheba saw that, she realized how huge Solomon was and how small she was. Since she had no spirit left in her. And then she even makes this statement. She said to the king, "It was true. It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of the acts and of your wisdom." He was well known for his wealth. Goes on here and says, In verse 8, I gathered silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. The peculiar treasure of kings. He's talking there about there were all kinds of other countries and other kings paying tribute to Solomon. And they were giving him all kinds of gold and silver. In fact, I think it is in 2 Chronicles, it says that Solomon had so much gold and silver that he overlaid so much with gold and he had so much silver that silver wasn't even worth anything. He had so much of it that silver was kind of worthless during his day. And that's the statement that's used there in 2 Chronicles. Silver really was worthless. There was so much of it. In fact, it says there in 2 Chronicles that there was so much gold and silver that they weren't any more valuable than stones because there was so much of it. He was extremely, extremely wealthy. Talks about the great possessions of herds and flocks. I need to find that passage. 1 Kings chapter 4. Is that right? And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and gazelles and roebucks and fatted fowl. That's what it took to feed his household, all of his slaves, his 700 wives and 300 concubines, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides the harts, gazelles, and roebucks. One day. Remember when they dedicated the temple? How many sacrifices they had for the temple? Let me read that. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That was the sacrifices at the time of the dedication of the temple. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. I read all of that. Solomon was wealthy. He was wealthy enough to do and get anything he wanted. It was all meaningless, grasping after the wind, no profit under the sun. What a huge lesson for us to learn. We'll have to quit now. We're way over time. What a huge lesson for us. As we begin a new year, and maybe we have plans, and we're going to do this, and we're going to get this, and nothing wrong with plans. Keep it in focus. Keep it in according to the proper priorities. Because all that stuff is meaningless. It's grasping after the wind. It is of no profit when it comes to true meaning and purpose in life. Father, we thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for your word, for its truth. We just pray that we would continue to learn and to grow from it. Help us to learn from the example of Solomon. And help us, Father, again, to realize that the people around us, this is what they're experiencing. The more stuff they have, the more they realize that it's not bringing contentment. And help us to be faithful in our witness to them of the hope that we have in Christ and the meaning and purpose that Christ gives to us in life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.